How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with a brightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Let's turn in God's word to Genesis chapter 45. Before we read, though, by way of explanation, this is a study on forgiveness that I've been working on for a little while. The message we heard from Pastor Bumgartner, Pastor Bruce Bumgartner from Pine Valley Bible Church at our conference, really hit me. I thought it was a really great discussion on forgiveness and really how important it is to our whole lives. Think about every relationship we have needs to have forgiveness involved. Our most important relationship, that with God, is based entirely on forgiveness, as he has forgiven us for everything. Well, as I studied the different words for forgiveness and the different usages in Scripture, the first case of forgiveness is not in Genesis chapter 3, which is where I had assumed it would be. The promise of the seed of the woman, the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, there's no forgiveness mentioned in that chapter. The first use of forgiveness is with Joseph and his brothers. And the term is actually in Genesis 50, but I guess we can start in Genesis 50. Starting in verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did no wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." They're begging for forgiveness there. And the Hebrew word used for forgiveness is nasa, which simply means to lift away. It has a whole bunch of different uses for lifting, for carrying, for taking. It's even used for a shield bearer. It has hundreds of different uses. But the idea is to lift away wrongdoing or the grudge that one might bear. Just to lift that away, carry it away. And that is the forgiveness. But the thing I want to notice with this passage was back in chapter 45. And reading from verse 1 for context. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And he's able to forgive his brothers who sold him into slavery, which is clearly not a nice thing to do. But he's able to forgive him because he realizes that that was God's plan. That God was the one who truly sent him there and saved his family from the famine and all the land of Egypt. But he's able to have forgiveness because he knew God's will. Because he was able to recognize what God's will really was. So that's our first use of forgiveness in the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, one of the great parables on forgiveness. There really is a lot of detail in here. Starting with verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion, and released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, he handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This great message on forgiveness. Peter was thinking seven times. He was thinking seven times would be a good number. He was being generous. I imagine that Andrew had already wronged him six times. So he's saying, you know, just one more time. And then Jesus said, I only had to forgive you one more time. That's what he was looking for there. And yet, as Jesus says, 70 times 7, and yet does he really mean 490? No. He means that we're not even supposed to be counting. The purpose isn't to keep track of a number, of how many times we've been wronged. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, not taking into account a list of wrongs. We're not supposed to even remember them. The purpose is to have the attitude of forgiveness, no matter how many times. The parable really puts it into perspective between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii. There's a big difference there. The denarii was a payment for a day's labor, for one day of work. So 100 denarii would be over 3 months of work. That could be repaid. It was a sizable debt, but could be repaid over time. But 10,000 talents, a talent was worth 15 years of labor. So 10,000 of those worked for 150,000 years. That's a pretty big debt. Pretty big debt. One that a single person can never, ever repay. And yet when he says, have patience with me, he's not even saying, forgive me the debt. He's just saying, have patience, and somehow I'll repay that. But no, it's forgiven. And the word here, when he felt compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. The word there is aphiemi, the Greek word. And it means to send away. Again, it's a similar term to carrying away or lifting away. It just means to send away. And it actually has a lot of different uses. Again, it can mean to send someone forth or send something. It can mean to leave. A lot of the uses in the Gospels are just Jesus left this town. Jesus left and went to some other place. It can mean leaving. Can mean forsaking, leaving something alone, even divorce. But the idea is sending away, just sending away the transgression, sending away the sin. That's forgiveness. But he was forgiven because of compassion. He was forgiven because of the compassion of the Lord, and we understand this to be by the parable. This is God who has compassion. He has mercy. And Jesus says later that you should also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you. We think about how we're supposed to be showing forgiveness, or we're supposed to be showing God's love. It's not our own love, not our own forgiveness. It's showing the same love the same forgiveness that God has for us. We'll look at more verses with that later. But it was because of the grace that was shown, because of the mercy that the slave received, that he should have been able to forgive a lesser wrong. And one other thing I wanted to notice in this passage was verse 35. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart, the connection between forgiveness and the heart is important, because it does need to be driven by not the emotions, but by the soul, the attitudes of love and of grace that we only get from God. Let's turn next to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:32 is a verse that I've heard quoted to me several hundred times. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. For several years, this seemed like it was my dad's favorite verse. We would hear it every day, several times a day. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's a lot in here. Being kind and tender-hearted, and that drives the forgiveness. As I said, it comes from the heart. The true attitudes need to come from the heart. And the one another. There's so many great commands in Scripture that say one another. Commands to believers. Things that we do with one another, for one another, to one another. It's a wonderful thing when it's reciprocal, when it goes both ways. But the command doesn't require that the other person is being kind to you. It's not be kind to them when they're kind to you. The command goes both ways. It's to both people, but it does not require any action at all on the other party. That goes for being kind to one another, being tender-hearted to one another, and forgiving each other. And just as so many other things in Scripture, just as God's agape love, it needs no merit from the object. Agape love does not take into account the merit of the object. You don't have to be lovable to be loved with God's love. You don't have to be forgivable to be forgiven with God's forgiveness. You have to be deserving of kindness, because it's all grace. That's how God works every time, is in grace, because we do not deserve it. We do not deserve it at all. But forgiving each other, and then this phrase, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Think about in what way has God forgiven us when we didn't deserve it? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were still sinners. Do we deserve his grace then? No. Do we deserve his love? Do we deserve his forgiveness? Do we deserve him to send his son to die for us? No. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not just that he loved us after we're saved. And yes, he loves us now. He's always loved us. But it's not after we've been saved, after we've already received the grace. He loved us before that. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But this phrase, just as, sort of forgive each other, just as God in Christ. The phrase, just as, is the Greek word kathos. It's a compound. And it has its used many times as a phrase. It's used 115 times, this word, in the New Testament. And most of the uses, almost all of the uses, are in relation to God's commands. Just as it is written. Just as he said. Just as, over and over in the Gospels, just as Jesus has said. As he says, just as the Father has said. Just as it is written. In the very same way, that's how we are to act. As we have the mind of Christ, we become more and more Christ-like. We want to do things just as, and we're imitating Christ. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's not easy. That's the standard that we are to live up to. The next passage, let's turn to Romans 12. We don't have a word for forgiveness in this passage, but the context clearly involves it. Start reading with verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That involves forgiveness. We're trying to bless and show grace to those who are persecuting us. That absolutely demands forgiveness. In order to show the way that we are supposed to show grace and God's love to others, it takes a good deal of forgiveness. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, again to one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The concept of paying back evil for evil and getting revenge, it's all based in pride. Think about how pride is such a stumbling block for all of us, and how when we think that we've been offended personally by someone, whether another believer or an unbeliever, and when our pride is hurt and we want to take revenge, it's not what God's telling us to do. If it's a thing of pride to take revenge, it's a thing of humility to forgive. Think of how much harder it is to be humble than it is to be prideful. Pride comes easy to all of us. Humility is hard. And we have the perfect example of the one who humbled himself even to the point of the cross. Think of that ultimate act of humility, the ultimate act of forgiveness. And he is our pattern. And we need to imitate in every way. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. How important that is, and how that requires forgiveness, to be at peace with someone. You can't be holding a grudge against them or trying to pay back evil for evil. Just being prideful, that's not going to involve being at peace with all men. And again, this goes back to being kind to one another, to be tenderhearted, forgiving each other. It's only so far as it depends on you. If they're not being kind back, if they're not trying to be at peace, God doesn't say give up. He doesn't say try to be at peace 7 times, and then after that you can give up on them. He never says that. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That is his command. In verse 20 that I read, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. But it doesn't sound pleasant. I've never had coals on my head. I've touched coals, and that's not pleasant, but burning coals on the head. And yet that's not through anger, that's not through vengeance. That's through kindness. What that does, that gives the message so much more clearly than returning evil to evil. And this is a verse that's been helpful for me with different people at Scouts and others that I did not get along with and picking on me. And this is the verse that my dad used to encourage me. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Think about how showing kindness to someone who is not being kind to you, someone who hates you, someone who's persecuting you, perhaps even, not in most of our cases, but what if they hate you even to the point of putting you on a cross? Think of what Jesus was doing. Because he was dying for the very people who put him on the cross. When we think about it, that's all of us. We're the ones who put him on that cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just how encouraging is that? Knowing that we're not perfect, but he is perfect. It's because of his perfection that he is able to have that humility, to set aside his privileges, come to earth, and be crucified for us. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, we have a parallel to Romans 5:8. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now here we have a different term for forgiveness. It was actually the same term we had in Ephesians 4:32, but it's charizomai. It comes from charis, which is grace, just simply to show grace. It is used in many different applications in the New Testament, but showing grace, and that's what we have received, is we've received God's grace. We show God's grace through forgiveness. And then flipping over to chapter 3, 13, starting in 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Again, a parallel to the Ephesians passage. Now it starts with the heart. It starts with the attitude, the heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And again, all the commands for one another. These all go one another. It's where to have with fellow believers. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. What I really loved about this verse is it really emphasizes how universal it is. We say, whoever against anyone. That means everybody. There's no exceptions in this verse. It doesn't say, except for the person you already forgave seven times. Anyone who has any complaint against anyone. And really, when we put things in perspective, we think about a complaint and how a brother or sister has wronged us. Think about how small that is in the eternal scale of things. Because if it may be an offense to us, but really it's a sin to God. And we're not the perfect standard of righteousness that has been offended. That's God, not us. And yet that forgiveness is still important for restoring fellowship. That's where the real purpose of forgiveness is restoring fellowship between people or between us and God. So without forgiveness, there can be no restoration to fellowship. Holding grudges can be so damaging. Not forgiving is damaging. And forgiveness is so powerful, so healing. One of the things I was noticing, as I was looking through the different terms for forgiveness, the different Greek and Hebrew words, and how I've understood forgiveness, it always bugs me when I do something wrong, and then I have to ask someone forgiveness. And I say, it's okay. That bugs me. No, it's not okay. That's why I'm apologizing. And I say, no, it's okay. Don't worry about it. And I'm saying, just say, I forgive you. That's all I want to hear. I forgive you. Three words. But they won't say it. They say, no, it's okay. It's no big deal. And that drives me up a wall. I think after going through this study, it's not going to bug me as much anymore. But the reason that that bugs me is because God couldn't do that. In God's forgiveness, He couldn't just say, it's okay, to our sin. Because He is perfect righteousness. He's perfect justice. And in His divine court of law, He cannot just wave away sins. He can just say, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. Think about it. If He could do that, Jesus Christ didn't have to die on the cross. And I can't think of the verse. But the verse that says, should have looked this up earlier, but that Christ would not have had to be crucified if works could save. That's what the term was. That, anyone remember? Help me out. But if we could be saved through works, then Christ would not have had to be crucified. If there was any other way. Now, this is a great apologetic tool, but if there is any other way, for these people who say that there's many ways to God, there's many ways to be saved, many ways to heaven, if there was any other possible way, God wouldn't have sent His Son. Think about how hard it was to send His only begotten Son to die. If there was any other way, He would have done it. And that's great proof to the fact that that is what He did. That He did send His Son. So if He couldn't just send away the sins, and that's how I've understood it for months, that it's because the price was paid. That's how I've explained it to people. That He didn't just say it's okay, but He said that price has already been paid. That's what Christ did on the cross. He paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. If we were to pay that penalty ourselves, then we would be dead, not alive in heaven. And the only one who could pay that for us is Jesus Christ. I love how God's justice that demands the payment has to be made, but it combines with His mercy that says, here's a plan where someone else can pay for you. They work together, and that is how our salvation even could happen. And then I started looking at the Greek words in the study, and it means to send away. It means to lift away, carry away, dismiss. Say, but that's not God's forgiveness. I couldn't understand why it was that. I can't change the Greek words. I can't make it say what I want it to say. And I was trying to figure out why my thinking wasn't matching up with the Bible. The Bible must be wrong. No. But if you think about it this way, because there are terms that say, with showing grace, with forgiveness, there are words that work that way. But in a court of law, if judgment has already been given, and someone tries to bring up the case again, what happens? Double jeopardy. And that's dismissed. That's protected in our country under the Fifth Amendment. Even Roman law has a phrase, and I'm not going to pronounce the Latin, but virtually every court of law, every constitution, everywhere, you're protected from double jeopardy to be prosecuted for the same offense twice. There's already been judgment either way. You cannot be accused of the same thing again. And that case is dismissed. And that's how God looks at us. As we have an accuser, do we not, who is night and day accusing us of all our sins and faults. And yet, what does God do? He doesn't see our sins. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees His Son, in whom He is well pleased. That payment has already been made. And that is how He can just forgive us. And we still, in 1 John 1:9, we still have to confess. Let's turn to 1 John. There is still confession that needs to be made for the restoration to fellowship. The price has been paid, but the fellowship is still broken. Read from verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. That fellowship is broken. As we are walking in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with one another. Again, another one another passage. They're everywhere. That fellowship is broken. We cannot have the true fellowship, the abiding with Christ. We cannot have fellowship when we have unconfessed sin, because it breaks that fellowship. When we make an offense against a brother, that fellowship is broken. That needs to be restored. It's restored through confession, through that restoration. And He is faithful. That's why I wanted to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It wasn't just so I didn't have to answer questions. But that hymn especially was in my head for whatever reason this week. And it's because of His faithfulness. He is faithful and righteous, and He's been faithful all the way. Even from eternity past, when He made His plan, and He knew that we would sin, and He knew that we would need to be restored. So His perfect plan, His perfect Son, sent to die for us. And He is righteous, perfect righteousness. To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that it says all. It has the universal all unrighteousness. Even if we forget, don't remember to confess, everything. But when we confess, He does cleanse us from everything. Let's turn to, let's go to Psalm 51. It's a great passage on confession and forgiveness. I love the Psalms. There's a lot of truth in the Psalms. And someday I want to hear what they all sounded like in the original Hebrew being sung. We'll hear that someday. They do not rhyme in the English, but there doesn't even rhyme in the Hebrew. But not all poetry rhymes, you know. Just imagine what kind of instruments they used. Beautiful music. Even more important than the music is the beautiful message. The Psalms definitely has that. Be gracious to me, O God, according to Your loving kindness. According to the greatness of Your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against You and You only I have sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You are justified when You speak and blameless when You judge. And again, the Psalms are so poetic and they use so many different terms. Already we have just being gracious. That's used in the forgiveness context. Forgiveness is always by grace. We don't deserve it. If we could deserve forgiveness, then we could save ourselves. And we can't do that. But it's according to God's loving kindness, chesed. Chesed loving kindness. And by compassion, blotting out transgressions. remember in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that they had to make every year, for every sin, they had to sacrifice for the shedding of blood could forgive sins, but it wasn't the animals that did the ultimate forgiveness. It could cover them for a time, but it was the ultimate sacrifice of Christ that took away the sin forever. And blotting out the transgressions and washing thoroughly, cleansing. So that God is justified. He is justified as the judge, and yet it is He who justifies us as He declares us righteous in Christ. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make known wisdom. Make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. God is not forgetful. God is all-knowing. He has known all truth from eternity past. He's known the future, He's known the present, He's known the past. And yet He selectively chooses to not remember our sins anymore. It's beautiful when we think about all the things that He's done with our sins. And there's a whole list of verses that from the Psalms and the prophets as He has thrown all our sins in a bag and tied them up, tossed them over His shoulder as far as the east is from the west into the depths of the sea. And He remembers them no more. Those sins aren't coming back. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. I love that He's not just saying, forgive me right now, and then going to sin again, and then forgive me again. But the true forgiveness is to forgive and to forsake that sin. And He's asking God, because He knows that He's still human, He knows that He will sin again. But He's asking God for God's strength to create a clean heart, a steadfast spirit, to restore me and then to sustain me with a willing spirit. These words for spiritual growth. He's saying, restore me to fellowship, forgive me of this sin, and then help me to grow, may to grow more, so I can fellowship even more, so I can learn more, and not sin as much again. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Now, this isn't a bargain. This isn't saying, forgive me, and then I'll tell a lot of people about you. It's not like that. We can't bargain with God. We can't say, save me, and I'll do all these things. Forgive me, and I'll do all these things. No, but this is just a statement of fact. He's saying that when I am restored to fellowship, this is what's going to happen. Because when we've received so much grace, when we've received so much forgiveness, how can we not tell others about that? We teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Those aren't just unbelievers. Those are other believers. But we have received so much grace. We get to show so much grace. We've gone through the tests and the struggles. We get to then encourage other believers in that. And after we've gone through a test and passed the test, then we get to share with others who are going through the test. And it's beautiful how God has designed the body of Christ to work like that. So we share in the grace, share in the struggles. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Now, blood guiltiness, in this case, David was a murderer. And so he's asking for forgiveness from that. And yet, aren't we all? So we think about the blood that was shed for us. As we were the ones who put Christ on the cross, and His blood was on our hands as well. It was for us He died. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. David here understands what so many of the Jewish people did not, that it was not the sacrifices that was truly the issue. It wasn't the dead animal that was roasting on the fire. That was not at all what brought about the forgiveness. It was the obedience. As God had declared how he was to be worshipped and the steps that were to be taken, the precise way that the lamb was supposed to have his throat cut with your hand on his head, and the type of fire it was supposed to be on, and what day you came on, and all these things. The issue was obedience. This is how God says he wants to be worshipped. This is how we worship God. And for the Old Testament believers, it wasn't just the sacrifice, it was the heart behind it. It all comes back to the heart and the attitude behind it. So the true sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. It's the heart attitude behind it. By your favor, do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. The true sacrifices. The sacrifices that he does command, but with the right attitude. And that is what God will take delight in. And that's what God wants from us. Not the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but the same sacrifice for us, the broken and contrite heart, the true attitude of humility, humility to forgive others and to realize that we need to be forgiven. That takes humility too. I think we're too prideful. We don't need God. It's just pride. It's just sin. It's just wrong. We have the ability to accept God's grace. It's hard to give, but it's also hard to receive grace. It's hard for human beings, but it's hard for the natural man. Yeah, that is how we need to be, in accepting God's grace. We've already been eternally forgiven, but to be experientially forgiven of our daily sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That concludes my notes. I guess let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, I didn't even open in prayer. Pray that you would forgive me. Thank you for your eternal forgiveness. Thank you for your Son that you sent to die for us. The eternal forgiveness that we have, it's ours forever. You've given us eternal life through your Son. I thank you how you are faithful. You're faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is ask. I pray that we would keep in mind the attitudes, because it is the true heart attitude, not the actions, not the motions, not the emotions. It's the attitude behind it. True forgiveness. I just thank you for all your provision, for all your grace, for all your forgiveness. I thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.